Amen. Well, good morning. You know, I find it interesting. Yesterday, I ministered at a men's breakfast at my home church, and the text that I shared was Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So, thank God for confirmation. And so we're going to continue on our journey together. And so if you would please turn to the book of Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verses 27 through 30. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. And when you get there, please stand for the reading of the Word of God. We stand in honor of God's word. And of course, I am reading out of the LSB version. And so thus proclaims the word of God. Only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about your circumstances that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, contending together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of the destruction for them, but of salvation for you. And that too from God, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same struggle which you saw in me, now here to be in me. Father, we are so thankful. Thank you for your word that you have shared with us this morning to reveal the truth of who you are and what you have accomplished through your precious and holy Son, who is Jesus the Christ. And so, God, I'm asking and praying that your word, God, that it would manifest itself in our lives such that we would be conformed more into his likeness and his image. God, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would impact us in such a way that not only will it transform us, but that we would proclaim it unto a lost and a broken world. And so, Lord, we look to you for your truth. And so we ask and pray, God, that the Spirit of God would illumine your truth to us this morning. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. And so I just want to do a little backtrack before we do move forward. And so when we look at this text and just want to talk and just remind us of where we have been, and we know that this is one of the prison epistles. We have shared that this was written to a church that was not struggling with, or Paul is not addressing, doctrinal issues, but this is a letter of encouragement to them as well as a letter of encouragement to us. And so he opened up, and when we began this letter, Paul and his address to this church, there are certain things that we looked at in Paul and calling himself and Timothy in verses 1 and 2, when he says, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ who are in Philippi. And so we looked a little bit about what that is to be a slave and to be a saint. And then as Paul continued to open up in this letter in verses 4 and 5, as he prayed for them, for their commitment to the gospel, as he shared, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all because of your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so in these early verses of this epistle, we see this heavy focus on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we know that Paul continues and he goes on to talk about his situation, how he is imprisoned in Rome and he's under house arrest and he's chained to these guards 24 hours a day. And so we looked and we saw that the funny thing about this whole thing was that Paul's concern was not himself and his own circumstance, but he was rejoicing because his circumstance was being used for the furtherance of the gospel. In verse 12, he said, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." And so it can be so easy to get caught up and consumed with self, but that is not what Paul did. And we heard him talk about these Praetorian guards that he was chained to. And we said those were the very guards who were synonymous with our secret service of today. These were the young men who were charged with the protection of the emperor. And so Paul was using it as an opportunity to bear witness and share the gospel with these young men. And we know that God was using it to save them. Because when we look in chapter 4, verse 22, the scripture says, "All saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." And because people are hearing about and seeing Paul in his circumstance preach the gospel, they are becoming emboldened in their own ministries to preach this word. So in verse 14, Paul says, "And that most brothers, having become confident in the Lord because of my chains, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." And so he's excited. He's rejoicing that the gospel is being preached. And he shared with us in verse 18, "Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." And then the last time that we were together, we talked about and we looked at from that this great dilemma, this struggle that Paul was having. And so in verse 21, which is a familiar portion of scripture to us all, where Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And we saw that in the Greek translation, in English, the verb "is" has been added. And so really, a more accurate translation, Paul was saying, "For to me to live, Christ, to die, gain." And that was because his whole life was consumed, was surrounded, was led by Jesus Christ. And we saw that wrestling, he had come to the reality of the conclusion of the purpose for which God had sent him. And so in verse 24, he said, "Yet to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." And so how many of us would take that stance in knowing that there is something that's more beneficial for me, but I'm going to deny myself so that you can flourish? And so when he comes to the end of that in verse 21, he begins to share, and it's a shift that happens. Paul changes the conversation from looking at himself and what God is doing in his life to now talking about expectation of what it is. And so the title of the thought today is Live a Life for the Gospel. We are all being beckoned in light of what God has done through Jesus Christ for us to live a life worthy of the gospel. That is the message of hope that God has given us, this gospel of Jesus Christ, that God sent his own son into a lost and a broken world to live the life that we cannot, to die the death that we should. And because of that, when he grants us the gift of faith, and reveals to us his son by the regenerating work of the Spirit of God. God breathed life into us so that we can see the revelation of his son and put our faith and trust in him. Paul says, in light of that truth, in verse 21, he says, only live your lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so when he starts off with that word only, there is something that we need to understand that he's conveying to us. What he's saying is, there is no other option. There is no other way. This is the only solution. Only to live your lives. Or some of your versions may say, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, what we need to know is that's a play on words when he's saying, conduct yourselves. One of the things that we need to know about Philippi is that was a territory that was a Roman colony. And so what that meant was they were citizens of Rome and they had all the advantages that that would provide. And so what Paul is saying to them and to us is not to live according to your citizenship in Rome. Don't boast in that. Don't have pride in that. But live your life because you are a citizen of heaven. We are part of a heavenly kingdom. And so he's exhorting them and us today. When he says to live worthy, he's talking about our heavenly identity. And us as Americans, there's a certain amount of pride that we have. We know that even right now in our culture, there's this thing called Christian nationalism. But we've got to remember, this is not our home. We are just pilgrims, sojourners. This life is but a vapor. And so Paul is sharing with us, don't consider these temporal, earthly, kingdom benefits to guide your thinking and the pursuit of what you are going to prioritize in your life. No. We need to walk. We need to live by faith in the gospel that God has so granted us through the person and work of Jesus Christ, because it is the gospel that transforms. There's a book that I love by a brother named Jerry Bridges. And the title of the book is The Discipline of Grace. And chapter 3 of that book is titled The Importance of Preaching the Gospel to Yourself on a Daily Basis. Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded. I need to be reminded because my flesh will so willingly stray. My mind will so willingly forget that this world was not built for me, but that I am called to live a sacrificial life, because that is the example that we have of Christ. He didn't concern himself with himself, but he had you in mind. He had me in mind. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we living a gospel-centered life? When we profess faith in Jesus Christ, is that what is motivating me in my decision-making process? And so he's sharing that with the church at Philippi, and he's sharing that with us, that we need to be a people who pursue a life of holiness, a life of righteousness, that we live a life that's set apart from the world. To the church at Ephesus, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That should be how our lives should look. That is what we should shape our lives around. So that when we are walking out this walk, we are displaying the character of Christ. That's what should be evident. And God will use that to draw others unto himself. Brothers and sisters, we need to live a life that's worthy of the gospel. This life needs to be consistent. In verse 27, Paul says, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear about your circumstances, that you are standing firm in one spirit. This is what Paul is sharing with them and sharing with us. That as we grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and we apply this word to our lives, there should be more consistency in our walk with Christ. I know that there are some people who will act one way when they're in church or around believers, but then when they're at work around non-believers or when they're at home, they're a completely different person. I remember a young man who was in the ministry of Adult and Teen Challenge, and as I began to get to know him, because when he came into the ministry, he used to read, instead of the Bible, he would read encyclopedias. He was a bright young man, and he said he was going to take his year in Teen Challenge to prove that God did not exist. And I asked him why, and he said, well, when I grew up, my father was a pastor. And so this was a preacher's kid. And he said, my father would get up in the pulpit on Sunday morning and he would preach from God's word. And then Sunday night he would come home and he would physically abuse my mother. And so he told himself, I don't want to be anything like my father, including his Christianity. Saints, we need to be consistent. People are watching, and God has commissioned us to share him. And so Paul is letting them and letting us know, my faith should not be contingent upon who is there and who is not. My faith is contingent upon one and one alone. It's Jesus Christ. What would happen if there was a screen facing outward above your head? And what was showing on the screen was what was going on in your mind. Would that change your thought life? I think it would. But we need to remember our thought life is important. In James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, James outlines the progression of sin and knowing that it starts in the mind. It starts with a thought. And if I don't crucify that and entertain that, it will grow and eventually become action. So saints, remember that. And as Paul shares that we are growing together, we need each other. I need you. Some of you may have seen the movie 300 about the Spartans, these 300 Spartans, and they're going into battle and they're waging war against the most powerful nation on earth at that time. And they're winning these battles that, according to the numbers, they shouldn't win. But why are they winning? Because they're unified. And as they're fighting, they're not concerned with their own lives. They're concerned with protecting the brothers that are on either side of them as they go into battle. We need to have that same heart and that same mind, because when we stand together, we can endure the onslaught of the adversary. There's a real enemy, and his desire, although he cannot affect your eternal destiny, he wants to keep you as ineffective in the call of God to preach the gospel as he can. He doesn't want you sharing the hope of Jesus Christ. Because we know that when we preach the gospel, others hear, God uses that, and they become saved. D.C. Anger said this: as followers of Jesus, we need each other. The Apostle Paul told the believers in Philippi to stand firm in one spirit and to help one another as they faced adversity. We too are to join arms and hearts, offering encouragement and hope in our struggles. We may not know when a fellow Christian is being tossed around by the strong winds of adversity, but we know this: we can stand together, and when we do, we are better able to withstand the storm. Brothers and sisters, unity, it's essential for the body of Christ to move forward and for us to live a life worthy of the gospel. We need to strive together for the gospel. He continues in verse 27, with one mind contending together for the faith of the gospel. What does it mean to think and have one mind? Well, what he's talking about is, he's talking about the purpose for which we do things. What is the motivation behind that? Well, for all of it, all of us, it should be Christ. For the world, it can be many things. The world and its people, the world and its family, the world and its nations. We see what's happening in our culture today. Division, arguing, differing opinions, people are fussing and feuding, fighting and divorcing, warring and killing, seeking and grasping. We are not called to live that way. As a body of believers, we're called to be unified in one spirit and in one mind, with one heart and one purpose. And that is supposed to be, it should be, the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Knowing that God does all things for the sake of the glory of his name. Listen, I can't win anything by myself. There's a reason why God describes us as members of the body of Christ. But when we fulfill that purpose of unity, then we walk in victory. When we look at churches, sometimes people think, well, that's for the pastor, that's for the elders. But this is the charge of everyone who professes faith in Jesus Christ. It was the call for every believer in Philippi, and it is the call for us today to strive with each other and not against each other. This message of hope, this gospel, this faith of the gospel that Paul is talking about, this truth that God has given us. We need to know that this is not subjective. When you do Bible study, and you enter into the Word of God, I would never ask somebody, read that passage and tell me what you think. I'm really not concerned about what you think about God's Word. What I am concerned is, what does God think? What does God say? And so when Paul talks about this faith of the gospel, this is an objective faith. It's not subjective. He tells us that we are to contend for the apostles' teaching. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. We are called to adhere to sound doctrine. In Titus chapter 2, verse 1, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. And in Jude chapter 3, he says, for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. God has entrusted us with his gospel. And brothers and sisters, we know that this is not something that God has given to the world. Paul shared with the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, God was pleased through the foolishness of what is being preached to save those who believe. So Saint Paul is telling this church in Philippi and telling us, if we have any petty differences, we need to put them aside. Here's one reality that we know. Christ is always unified. And so if I have a difference with you, it's flesh. Because the body of Christ is always unified. Some of you may remember this movie, Remember the Titans. If you've never seen it, it's the story of a high school football team that was coming about during integration. And so the team got together and there were some serious issues because you had young white boys and young black boys on the team. But they went to a 2-week training camp. And at that 2-week training camp, they were able to overcome their petty differences and join together as a team. Once that happened, they began to win games. Saints, we need to have peace in the locker room of faith. Move beyond the differences, because the enemy wants us to focus on how we're different. But God calls us to focus on how we're alike. And how we're alike is the faith in Christ Jesus. When we walk in that, we can walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. And since we will be sanctified by this gospel, Paul says in verse 28, in no way be alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. So this is a word of encouragement and reality for us as believers in Christ, for them as a church. Paul is letting them know and encouraging them that, hey, when you proclaim the gospel, there's going to be resistance. But instead of using that as an opportunity to shrink back, we need to use it as an opportunity to press in. It reminds me of sometimes when I go and preach at the rescue mission. Sometimes when I'm preaching in the middle of me sharing, there's been a couple of times where I've been heckled. Somebody from the crowd begins to yell. And rather than to allow that to stop me in what it is that I believe that God has brought me there to share, it lets me know that the gospel is going forth, that the Spirit of God is hitting a nerve, and it encouraged me all the more to continue to bear witness to Jesus Christ. Because Christ said, in John chapter 15, verse 19, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. And in chapter 16, verse 33, he lets us know, in this world, you shall have tribulation. I would encourage you, there's this movie. The title of it is The Essential Church. It is the story of Grace Community Church and what happened. That's the church that is pastored by Dr. John MacArthur. And what happened as the state of California tried to shut his church during COVID. And they stood firmly upon the word of God. Men, the elders came together. There was wrestling. But Dr. MacArthur said, we are going to keep our church open. And what's really interesting, because every force of darkness was coming against them, in the end, they were vindicated. And they beat the state of California. Saints, this gave the body of Christ strength. There were pastors who were watching that, who saw that. In the movie, you also see a couple of pastors from churches in Canada. And because they opened their churches, they were arrested. And what Canada did to these two pastors is, while they were locked up, they went to their churches and put fencing around them and put chains and padlocked their churches so that when these men got out of jail, they couldn't even get back into their own churches. But what they could take away from that is they were on the right path. And this is what Paul is sharing. Because what was happening to them, when you encounter, and it may be in your home, it may be with family members, it may be on your workplace, that when you proclaim Christ, there's resistance. You can know that there's a revelation, that that's a sign of their destruction. But it's also a sign of your salvation. That I know that as I minister God's word, if it doesn't upset some people sometimes, then I'm not preaching the gospel. And so we need to know and bear witness to that for which God has witnessed to us. And he does this to give us strength and to encourage us to continue to live a life worthy of the gospel. And next, Paul shares that we will suffer and we will struggle for the gospel. In verses 29 through 30, he says, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same struggle which you saw in me and now here to be in me. What a beautiful reality. First, Paul says that they have been granted the faith to believe. Brothers and sisters, we need to know, embrace that truth. There are some people who believe that faith is granted to all humanity. I beg to differ. I don't believe that that is what Scripture teaches. That God has chosen to give you the gift of faith. And he has turned that faith upward unto himself for you to believe and to receive. As Paul said, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is the medium that God has chosen to use as he extends his grace towards you to believe. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God so that none of us can boast. Peter said it this way. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. To those who have received the same kind of faith as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the writer to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 2, he proclaims that we are fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So this faith, this saving faith, this faith to believe, this is something that God has granted. And what he is sharing with us through this text is it's accompanied with something. The faith to believe in Christ, it comes with something. It comes with suffering. These two things are joined together. And so we shouldn't be surprised as believers in Christ when we suffer. People get excited about God's grace and that he saves us. But we need to learn, we need to see that suffering is conjoined with that for the sake of the gospel. That suffering for his sake is a blessing that God gives us. It confirms that we're his. Why should we think that Christ, in what he endured on the cross, he suffered for our sake. Why should we think that God would alleviate us of suffering when he didn't alleviate Christ? And Christ went to the cross, not for anything that he had done, but he went to the cross for everything that I have done. In rejecting the creator of the universe. And so the cross, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, for our sake, he made him who knew no sin to become sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul saw that. And Paul was excited about that. As we continue in this book, we will get to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, where he said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. And I'm sure that we all know that God will use the struggles and the sufferings in our lives to sanctify us, to conform us more into the likeness and image of Jesus Christ. We're going to go through some stuff. And sometimes folks go through tough times and they say, well, what's going on here? I didn't ask for this. This isn't what I signed up for. Listen, I have a right to be happy and blessed. Saints, when you are being tossed around by the trials of life, my encouragement to us today is to remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. He said, don't be surprised at the fiery trials among you, which come upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing was happening to you. But to the degree you are sharing the suffering of Christ, we need to remember that when we are in the midst of trial, that what I'm going through, whatever the trial, whatever the tragedy, whatever the turmoil, I'm going through this for the sake of Jesus Christ. And so Paul concludes this section of scripture by reminding them of what they saw in him, in his endurance, what they saw in him in his ministry. Remember that it started in Philippi with Lydia and him ministering to them by the river. And then we remember that Paul cast the demon out of the young girl. And for that, he was thrown into jail. All of those things. Him ministering to the Philippian jailer and him getting saved and his whole household. All of these things that Paul endured, he understood that this was part of the calling that was being fulfilled as Christ had shared. I have chosen him and he will suffer much for my name's sake. And so as he brings their attention and our attention to the struggle, he wants to encourage them and encourage us. Warren Wiersbe said this: the Christian life, it's not a playground, it's a battleground. We're sons in the family, enjoying the fellowship of the gospel. We're servants sharing in the furtherance of the gospel. But we're also soldiers defending the faith of the gospel. And the believer with a single mind, we can have the joy of the Holy Spirit even in the midst of battle. This is the life that we have been given. And this life has a purpose. Our lives have been established for the exaltation and the proclamation of the name of Jesus Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to conduct ourselves according to the gospel. We need to live a life consistently according to the gospel. We need to strive together for the gospel. We need to know that we are sanctified by the gospel. And we need to know that we will suffer and we will struggle for the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this is all about the gospel and living a life that is worthy of the gospel. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus the Christ. We thank you for the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It alone is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And Father, we thank you that you have chosen to use the foolishness of preaching the gospel to save. And so I ask and pray that you would seal those truths to our hearts, that we would live lives that are worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that your name would be honored, and that you would be glorified, both in our lives and through our lives. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen and amen.